right, good evening.
Good evening.
I think this is there's a couple chapters we've been in here a whole lot this week and today, so this is the one for today, Matthew chapter 2. We're here this morning. Pastor was in chapter 1 for a bit, and then I was in chapter 2 in Sunday school, so Matthew chapter 2 again. And we could actually spend the next year on Matthew chapter 2. We could get a different sermon every week, couldn't we? Because that's just how rich God's Word is. But I want to give you some lessons from the wise men here tonight. And I'll read chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. There's a part of this that I really will not touch at all on because it doesn't pertain so much to the wise men. It's about Herod. So just focusing on the wise men here in these verses. Chapter 2 of Matthew, starting verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came," what kind of men? "Wise men from the east," that's important, "from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Then when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and now Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Now, just a little, since I'm not going to really talk about Herod, I do want to say something here about the question he asked here. Look back there at verse 4. Who did Herod ask about what the prophet said about where Christ should be born? Who did he ask? You see that? The chief priests and the scribes. And the answer they give him, they tell him they're exactly correct about Bethlehem. They're getting that from Micah the prophet. Who are the people that wanted Jesus Christ to be crucified? Chief priests and the scribes. Isn't that something? They knew these scriptures and still, and they even identified, the individual that Herod was asking about, who the wise men mentioned. They identified him as the fulfillment of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he'd be born in Bethlehem. Isn't that something? You got to be careful. Just because you know something, this is really important, just because you know something to be true, that doesn't mean you'll actually do what is right in God's sight. That's why you got to have a daily walk with the Lord every day. Just knowing is not enough. You've got to walk with the Lord daily. Anyway, just something on the side there. Let's go to verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Now it was... Let me ask you a question. Was Herod really interested in worshiping Jesus Christ? No, he was not. He's lying right there. He had another motive. Look at verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So again, we'll focus on these wise men here, see if we can learn some lessons from them, and I'll show you some really neat things about these fellows that came from the east. So let's pray together. Lord God, we ask you again to put the light on the scriptures for us for our benefit. I pray that you would show us things from this passage and other places that we need to see, all of us as individuals. We want to ask for you to be our teacher tonight because we know that we're not going to have any understanding or any help at all tonight unless you're in it and you're leading the way. And I pray that I would not get in the way and anybody or anything else. May we be attentive to what you have to say to every one of us. We pray that you would be glorified in this tonight. May the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up and exalted as it should be. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen. All right, I'm going to jump right in here. We're going to get some lessons from the wise men. I'm going to give you 3 points. But then interspersed in these 3 points, I'll give you a few lessons that will be hopefully of practical usage. So the first thing I want to talk about here, this is point number one, let's talk about the very place that the wise men went. I'll give you something about the place, something about the person, and something about the presence that they brought to Jesus. So the first thing is the place. Where is it? Take a look at verse 1. You've got to have some conversation with me here tonight. Take a look at verse 1 and tell me the place that the wise men traveled. Where did they travel to? Take a look at it. They traveled to Jerusalem. Now, you ought to know some things about Jerusalem in your Bible. So I'll talk about those in a second. But before that, let's talk about where they came from. So the last few words of verse 1. There came wise men from where? Okay, so if you're coming from the east, which direction are you traveling? You're traveling west. I mentioned this in our tabernacle study. This is a really neat study. I'll just give you a few things on this. But in your Bible, the correct direction is from east to west. East to west. Let me give you some verses on this. Genesis 4, verse 16, it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Which way was Cain going? West to east. Wrong direction. How do you know he's going the wrong direction? It says in the verse, he went out from the presence of the Lord. Wrong direction. West to east. Correct direction. Help me out. East to west. Genesis 13:11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan and journeyed, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. When Lot left Abram, which direction did he go? East. West to east. So is that good or bad? That's the wrong direction. So he went east. You don't want to go east. You want to head west. Of the 12 tribes of Israel, as they traveled to the promised land, when they came from Egypt, they went to the promised land, 2.5 tribes decided not to go as far west as they should. Do you remember this? Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, they only went so far. They said, we're going to stay on this side of Jordan. And they were on the east of Jordan. They should have kept going which direction? West. That's where all the blessings were in the promised land. If you remember our tabernacle study, the way the Lord laid that thing out, that tabernacle, was if you walked in the only way that you could come in and continue to the holy place and then the most holy place, you were going east to west. So you ever hear the saying, go west, young man? I think Horace Greeley said that. You ever hear that? I don't know if you knew anything about the Bible, but there's something to that. The right direction of the Bible is east to west. Okay, here's a fun one. Christ will enter Jerusalem when he returns through which gate? The eastern gate. Which if he enters on the east and continues on, where is he going? Which direction? He's going west. Something about that east to west. Now, here, they come from the east. So give me some places. Help me out here. Give me some places, Bible geography. Give me some places east of Jerusalem. Anybody? Saudi Arabia. What else? Babylon. That's the one I was looking for, Brother Phil. Yes. Ur of the Chaldees. East of Jerusalem. I personally think that's the area that these guys came from. That Babylonian area. Land of the Chaldees. And they traveled from the east to the west. How do you know that they're going the right direction? Who are they looking for? They're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're traveling the right direction. So that's just some fun stuff. And I put this for something practical here about these wise men. They were looking for a particular person in a particular place. And a wise person, here's your first lesson for tonight. All of our first lesson. I need this one. A wise person knows the importance of being in the right place at the right time. What a thing to be alive at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. What a thing to identify the star, which I'll talk about here in a minute, and know that that star was connected with the birth of not a king, but the king. What a time to be alive and know that. And it influenced their direction that they traveled. It influenced their life. What a time to be alive today. If you know your Bible, what a time to be alive. Brother James and I were going back and forth before or after church this morning and before church. And, man, he's blowing my mind with all the stuff that he knows about some of the things going on in our world. And the neat thing is you're able to line these things up with Bible prophecy. You can understand. You have good understanding of why all this is happening. And it keeps you from doing what the rest of the world does. The rest of the world's flipping out. Bible believers are doing what? Ought to be saying, we're one step closer. We're one day closer. Bible believers shouldn't be fearful. If you believe your Bible, you should be getting excited. Just the signs of the times are pointing to the return of the Lord. Now, James kind of made me mad this morning. I didn't tell him that, but he probably knew it. Kind of made me mad that Jewish calendar, he brought that up. You know, that Jewish calendar says we're a couple hundred years away from 6,000 years of history, which is probably something to do with the return of the Lord, which means we're a couple hundred years away. Okay, we might be a couple hundred years away, but do you know that for sure? We might be 3 years away. Do I know that for sure? We might be a week away. I don't know how long we are. But I know this, when Paul was alive, he exhorted us to look which way? Look up. He said, set your affection up there on things above. And he said, the Lord's going to be coming down from heaven. You're going to meet him in the air. You ought to be looking that direction. That was 2,000 years ago, just about. Shouldn't we still be looking that direction? Hey, where were the wise men looking? These wise men knew where to look. Where were they looking? Now get this, they were looking up. Why is it that they were looking up? They were looking up because they knew the Scriptures. Here's another thing to learn from the wise men. A wise person will look up in anticipation of fulfilled Scripture. What Scripture are you looking to be fulfilled when you look up toward the sky, everybody? Say it. 1 Thessalonians 4, the return of Jesus Christ in the air. You're going to meet Him in the air if you're saved. You ought to look up. Now, why should you look up? Because you know what the Scriptures say. So, I'm kind of jumping ahead here, point number two. But let's talk about this place here that the wise men traveled to. What's the place they went? They went to Jerusalem. You ought to know a few things about Jerusalem in your Bible. Real quick here, go back to your Old Testament. I'll just give you, we could run 100 verses on Jerusalem. We can go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Something very important about Jerusalem, the significance of Jerusalem. A wise person will keep their eyes on the Middle East, particularly the city of Jerusalem. How come that is? Well, that's where all the action will take place in the tribulation, in the millennium, and in the time leading up to the tribulation. So 2 Samuel 5, see if you can connect what this has got to do with these wise men and the future of Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 5, look down there at verse 4. 2 Samuel 5, 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So notice when he was in Hebron, he did not reign over Israel and Judah. He only reigned over Judah. It wasn't until later that he became king over the whole area, and Israel and Judah, they were both under David. Now, why do I bring that up? I tell you, by the way, that verse 5 has got some interesting things there. Just for fun here, in verse 5, how many years did David reign in Jerusalem? 33. You know anything about that number? The Lord was 33 years old when He was crucified. Where? Where? Isn't that something? So there's some connection there. I show you that verse, though, just to mention that David was the first real king of Israel. You know, Saul was from the wrong tribe. The first real king of Israel from the tribe of Judah sets up his kingdom in what city? Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 5, is the city of the great king. Who's the great king? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Miss Diana, she's with me tonight. Good deal. Keep your eyes on the Middle East. Israel in particular, and a city in Israel in particular, Jerusalem. A wise person knows the significance of Jerusalem. Now get this. December 6, 2017, President Donald J. Trump announced that the United States would recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, ordering the relocation of Israel's U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Now, there's some confusion about this. The real capital of Israel is Jerusalem, but the economic and cultural capital of Jerusalem is Tel Aviv. By law, the capital is Jerusalem. And it is interesting that a U.S. president said, hey, Let's move that place where it belongs. Now, I don't know if he's a saved man. He may have his theology all messed up. I don't know, but there's something significant about Jerusalem that impressed our president to move the embassy there. I think that's very interesting. I wonder if it's got something to do with America's role in the time leading up to the tribulation as far as what goes on in Israel. Could be. I may be off on that, but could be. It's kind of interesting, though. Jerusalem is a place of significance. It was a place of significance in the past. It is a place of significance today. Now, you want to look at today, it's actually a divided city. Part of Jerusalem is under the control of Israel. Part of it is under the control of, let's just put it like it is, Brother Mark, the Muslims, right? Politically correct thing to say would be the Palestinians. But it's Muslim rule, really, for part of that city. Now, that's now. You can understand why there's going to be a great battle there coming in the future if you got the Muslims and the Jews trying to inhabit the same place. And the real hot place is the Temple Mount. And you better believe things will heat up in the days to come about who that really belongs to. And the future of Jerusalem is that it will be the place where the Lord Jesus Christ reigns from. Amen? So you ought to have your eyes on the Middle East, and particularly Jerusalem. So there's just some fun things there about those wise men. Go back to Matthew 2. Let's get this next thing. The wise men were in the right place at the right time. They knew the significance of a particular place, that place being Jerusalem. Now let's look at why they went to Jerusalem. Look at verse 2, Matthew 2, 2. Second point here. And we're still a long ways from 7 o'clock. Usually it's 7 o'clock before I get to the second point. Hallelujah. Second point, look at verse 2. Look what these wise men are saying. Where is he that is born? Hey, look at that. I mentioned in the bulletin some things about this, and I'm gonna do some repeating here, but this is neat. You see a capital K on that word there? King? You see that? These are wise men that come from the East. They're most likely Gentiles. And they recognize not a king, but the king, the king of the Jews. Now, how do they know this? How do these wise men know something about the king of the Jews? Keep reading that verse. For we have seen his what? His star in the east are come to worship him. Okay, so here's the next point. The second point, we have the place, point number one. Point number two is the person. And here's a good little lesson for all of us on this one. A wise person seeks after the right person. Who's the right person? The Lord Jesus Christ. These wise men were looking for the right person. They were seeking the right person. Who are you seeking? I hope you're seeking the right person too, Jesus Christ. Now let's look at why they're seeking him. This thing about the star, every time, this time of year, at least the last few years, taking a little time to look at this. This is fascinating. How did they know about this star? Well, let's look at some cross-references here. Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24. I think this is really neat. That these wise men, you know, we often look at the book of Numbers and say, man, that's a lot of boring stuff in there. Well, apparently, these wise men had been reading the book of Numbers. Look at Numbers 24. Now, you get to Numbers 24, and you have this fellow who's a really interesting study named Balaam. Now, when you think of Balaam, is he a good guy or a bad guy in your Bible? Anybody? Oh, thank you. Yes, he's a bad guy. He's a mixed-up prophet. He's got some real problems. By the way, he's a Gentile. He's a Moabite. But look at even a guy who's not usually right in your Bible and has got some major problems. The prophecy that he gives is 100% correct. Because he's going to give you some prophecy here about what's to come. And the interesting thing is, it has to do with the destruction of his own kingdom. And that's why I think that's why the Lord used him. He's actually a prophet to talk about the coming destruction of the Moabites or the land of Moab. Look at let's pick it up down there in verse 15. Numbers 24, verse 15. I mean, folks, if God can use a donkey to speak the truth, right? Couldn't he use a man who's mixed up on a lot of things to speak the truth? Yeah? I mean, a broken watch is right twice in a day, right? So sometimes God can use the most unusual people to give out the truth. All right, look at verse 15. 24:15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. He hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Now watch verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. Who's he talking about? Well, keep going. There shall come a, what do you see there? A star from where? Out of Jacob. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Watch this. And shall smite the corners of? That's Balaam's place. That's his people. Smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Keep going. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. Watch this. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have, yeah, like a king, dominion. Have dominion and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Now, I really believe that the reason why those wise men in Matthew chapter 2 are going to Jerusalem and talking about a star, I think it's got all to do with verse 17. What do you think? Take a look at it again. Verse 17 is loaded. Notice the capital on the word star. And the star is from where? A star out of where? Help me out. Jacob. Just want to make sure you're getting this. Jacob's name changed to Israel in your Bible, right? Well, it also says a star, capital S, and a scepter. You got a capital S on scepter. Who has a scepter? Kings are the ones that have scepters. Notice the scepter shall rise out of which place? Israel. Why is it that these wise men come to Jerusalem? They know this prophecy. They've seen a star, and they associate the star with the king. That's, go back to Matthew 2. That's why they say, now here's what they're doing. They're taking what they read over there in Numbers, and over here in Matthew, this is what they say. After reading Numbers and seeing this star, they associate what's up in the heavens, the star, with what they have read in Numbers. So look at Matthew 2:2 again. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. I don't know of any other way that they could associate the king with a star other than Numbers 24:17. What do you think? The star and the scepter? The star and the king. And not any old king, but a king of Israel. And not just any king, but the king. Now, how did those wise men know it was the king? Well, did you see what the prophecy said there in Numbers? It sounds like he's going to take over the world, right? He's going to smite this place and take over that place. He's going to have dominion. Folks, those wise men, this is what you really want to get from this. These wise men were looking up for the fulfillment of what they saw in the Scriptures. We ought to be doing the same, amen? We ought to be looking up for what we see in the Scriptures to be fulfilled. All right, let's keep going here. Now, these wise men, they came from the east. I think, this is my personal thought on this, I think probably Babylon. What do you know about wise men from Babylon? Which book are we going to next? Daniel, there you go, Brother Mark. Go back to Daniel. Let's go to chapter 2 here first. A couple of different places in Daniel. So what we're going to look at here is the wise men in the book of Daniel. Now this occurs, some 500 plus years, before these wise men show up in Matthew chapter 2. But there's something to be learned here. Particularly if these wise men came from Babylon, or at least that area. Look at Daniel 2. Look at verse 1. Daniel 2:1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Now watch it. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the what? Astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. The king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Now, you know what happens here if you've read this before. Can anybody tell the king his dream? No. So, go down there to, let's go down there to verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the what? The wise men of Babylon. Who would that include? Well, I would take it to include all the people there in verse 2. The magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, Chaldeans. Well, you know the story here. Daniel actually says, hold on a second. Give me an opportunity. And what he wants to do is he wants to ask the Lord for the interpretation. And he does. And what happens? Daniel is much wiser than all the wise men, because the Lord shows him what the dream is all about. Now, with that in mind, go on over to chapter 5. This fellow Daniel lived in Babylon for many years during the captivity, and I think he had a great influence on the generations that followed him. I'll show you why. Look at Daniel chapter 5, and this is not King Nebuchadnezzar. This is King Belshazzar, probably the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 4, Daniel 5, 4. They're having a big party here in this chapter. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. His knees were knocking together because he's so scared, huh? Verse 7. The king cried aloud to bring in who? The astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the what? The wise men of Babylon. Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 8. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Well, Belshazzar does not know what to do. His wise men are not a help. Well, look who actually has an answer. It's the queen. Look at verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. Now watch verse 11. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. So guess who comes in? Daniel is summoned. Verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake unto Daniel. Speak and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, which the king my father hath brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers. Interesting, the last mention here of these guys, it mentions just the astrologers. The wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation thereof. Now, let's save some time here. Well, what happens? Daniel does what all those other fellows could not do. And how does he do it? The Lord reveals it to him. Who's the wisest out of all these wise men? Daniel obviously is, because he's got the Lord showing him what the writing was all about. So Daniel fared better than the wise men. And in that last mention there, it mentions the wise men and the astrologers. So I've mentioned astrologers a few times, assuming that you know what they are. Do you know what an astrologer is? An astrologer and an astronomer are not the same. An astronomer is just going to study the stars. and tell you how magnificent the stars are in the universe. And a real astrologer would tell you how great God is because of the magnificence of the stars. An actual astronomer. But an astrologer is going to do something different. Anybody know what an astrologer is going to do? Anybody? And there you go. An astrologer is going to use the stars and connect the stars and their alignment with events down here on Earth, usually pertaining to the future. That's an astrologer. Now, can you trust an astrologer? No, I trust your Bible instead of the astrologer. The astrologer doesn't know anything. If you've ever tried to read the crazy horoscopes, they're always so vague anyway. They don't really tell you anything that's out of the ordinary. So it's likely that these wise men who came from the East, they could have been at one time astrologers looking at the stars. But maybe those wise men finally figured out that there was actually a lot more wisdom to be known from the scriptures than the stars. But they also could have realized there's something about a star that pertains to the scriptures, particularly if you read Numbers. Now, are you with me on this? So it could be that these wise men come from the East knowing what the Bible says, knowing what the scriptures say, looking up for the stars because of the influence of who? Good old Daniel. I really think that's a good possibility. So, regardless of that, these wise men had something right. So go back to Matthew here, and let's get the last thing here. I'll say this about these wise men, something we can learn from them. A wise person, just like these wise men, a wise person makes sense of things on earth by looking to the scriptures. How are you going to make sense of things down here, folks? You're going to need to consult the scriptures. Don't you want to know why things are happening the way they are down here? Don't you want to know that? I sure do. Look at the scriptures. You'll get a good understanding of why things are the way they are. Paul described the place that we live as this present evil world in Galatians 1. Now, can you agree with that? Now, does that make a lot of sense when you understand this is a present evil world? Are you surprised when you see people on trial for some of the most heinous acts a person could ever commit? I mean, it ought to grieve you, but should you be surprised? You live in an evil world, it should not surprise you. And this is the world acting without Jesus Christ, by the way. All right, so these wise men know a few things here. Look back there at verse 2. We'll just read it again. The wise men were looking for the right person. Verse 2 says, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to do what? Worship him." Now, here's another thing about a wise person. A wise person seeks the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the primary reason, so that they can worship him. You know what the Lord wants from me and wants from you? He wants our worship. Think about that word, worship. Just look at it for a second. Worship. You know what that comes from? What things are worth to you. You could say worth-ship. You're going to give attention. I'm going to give attention to the things that are worth something to us. Isn't that right? So when it comes to worship, you're giving attention to hopefully someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is of extremely high value to you. He's worth something to you. All right, so because of their worship, they desired to worship him. Look what they do. I'm going to skip this section here on Herod. And let's go down there to verse 10. And we'll get this last thing on the wise men here. Verse 10, it says that when they saw the star, that star took them right over where Jesus Christ was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Hey, something about that star real quick here. This is kind of fun. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm looking for that star and connecting that star with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4. What did that star, when they saw the star, what did they do, everybody? They rejoiced with exceeding great what? Joy. Take a look at this. This is a good little connection here. 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding what? joy. Why will you be joyful one day, even if you have to suffer in the present day? Because the appearance of Jesus Christ will bring, what does it say right there? Exceeding joy. Back there in Matthew 2, when they saw the star, they connected that with Jesus Christ. And what did they do? They rejoiced with exceeding joy. Hey, you know why the world doesn't have joy? They don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy to the world. What's the rest of it say? For the Lord, joy to the world. Help me out. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Why does the world not have joy? They have not received the King. You want to have joy, exceeding joy? Be looking for the King. Seek after the King. Get to know the King. Worship the King. It's pretty neat. Back there to Matthew chapter 2. We'll get this last thing here. Verse 11 is a really neat verse. I mentioned something about these things that they brought to Jesus today. I won't do that again. And we'll actually take a little different angle here. So we had the place that the wise men traveled, Jerusalem. The person that they were seeking after, the Lord Jesus Christ. How about we look at the presence that they brought? The presence. Look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down. And what's the first thing they did when they saw him, folks? I'll tell you what, you can go over to the book of Revelation, and the Apostle John mentions seeing Jesus Christ, and what does he do the very instant he sees him? He gives you a description, and what does he do when he sees him, though? He fell at his feet as dead. Folks, that's somebody in the presence of Jesus Christ. Notice these wise men, when they see him, they fall down and worship him, because he's worthy of it. And then notice what it says there in verse 11. When they had opened their, what's that next word? Treasures. I'll say something about that in a minute. Their treasures. They presented unto him. So see, they did have presents. They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I mentioned some things about those this morning. I won't do it again. But I will tell you this. What they brought was of high value. How do I know that? It says they opened their what? Their treasures. They gave something of high value to somebody that they greatly valued, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll end up this last point here, the presents that they brought. They gave away the things that they valued to Jesus Christ because they believed he was worthy. It's really good right there. They gave away the things they valued because they believed he was worthy. They gave them to him. So here's another lesson for us about a wise person. A wise person realizes that everything on this earth is worthless when compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you agree to that? Think about the most valuable thing that you have. It's probably your house, if you own your house, or maybe your car, or maybe you got something else of great value. Anybody collect baseball cards? You ever do that? I thought I was going to be a millionaire when I was a kid because I collected baseball cards. It didn't turn out very well. They aren't worth very much. But when we have something of great value, we have that's a treasure to us, right? Folks, nothing down here on earth compares to the treasure that you have in Jesus Christ if you know Him. Not even close. So why is it that we put all these things in our lives ahead of the one who is of most value, the Lord Jesus Christ? Shouldn't be like that, should it? So the last thing I want to tell you here about presents is how you and me can give the Lord a present that He wants. So let's do that. Go to Romans 12. I don't know if you ever looked at it in this fashion, but go to Romans 12. Have you ever, around Christmas time, somebody gave you a present and you opened it up and you thought, I really want that. You've probably never done that before. Kids are probably the worst about this. That's not what I asked for. Don't you want to give somebody, if you're going to give a present to somebody, don't you want to give them something that they will value, that they want, right? You don't want to give them any old thing. How about we give the Lord something, as far as a present goes, that He wants? You say, how do you know what He wants? I'm going to show you the present that He wants right here in Romans chapter 12. Look at this. Here's the present that we can all give to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Now, I know I'm using the word in a little different way. I get it. I'm playing with the word a little bit. But it says that ye present your what? Bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto who? What is it that God wants me and you to give to Him? What is it? Our bodies. What part of you is actually of most value when you really think about it? It's your soul, right? Where's your soul right now? It's inside your body. What is the thing down here on earth while you're in your body that the Lord wants that you can give Him right now? It's you. It's all of you. So notice it says there, verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, alive to Jesus Christ, yet dead to this world. Holy, acceptable unto God. Notice what it says there, which is your what? Reasonable service. The one thing that God wants is you. And the thing is, we oftentimes in church will give a list of things that you can do for the Lord. And I think that's good. But your heart is not going to be in any of those things if the Lord doesn't have you first. And you'll be doing them in the flesh. You ever done anything for the Lord in the flesh? You probably have, if you're honest. Don't you want to do something for the Lord in the Spirit? In the Spirit of God? You'll do things for the Lord in the Spirit when you belong to Him and you actually are giving yourself to Him first. And then all the spiritual activities that you can list won't seem so bad. You'll actually take great joy in doing them because He's got you. You ever see the posters? You don't see them so much anymore, but you see the posters of Uncle Sam? What's the poster say? I want you for U.S. Army. You ever see those posters? You know what the Lord's saying today? I want you. Now, if you're saved, you got Him as your Savior. That's salvation. That's the free part. But then the next step is discipleship, where you actually become His because you give yourself to Him and He can use you. Last thing here, a wise person will give themselves to the Lord for His service. And notice it says in that verse there, giving yourself, presenting yourself to the Lord. Notice what kind of service it is. What is it? It's reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Well, what did the Lord do for you and me? He gave all. He gave everything He had. What's the Lord want from me and you? The same thing that He did for me and you. He wants us. Give yourself to Him. Hey, how about this time of year? You know, we think about giving gifts. From what we're reading here, the greatest thing that you could give the Lord, we always talk about the three T's, time, talent, and treasures, right? Give those things to the Lord. Those are three good things to give to the Lord. Give Him your time, give Him your talent, give Him your treasures, right? That's good. But if you give yourself to Him, He'll have more of you than those three things, won't He? He'll have those three things and He'll have, oh, so much more. And isn't that, folks, think about it, isn't that what He's deserving of? Oh, yeah. Learn some lessons from these wise men tonight. There's a whole bunch more we could take from that, but I think there's some good things there to learn from the wise men. The wise men knew where to go. They went to the right place. The wise men know who to look for, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they knew what to bring to Him. And they sought to worship Him. So let's pray together. Lord, thank You so much for these wise men that we learn a great deal from, seeing how they were searching for the Lord Jesus Christ because they knew the Scriptures, knew He was coming. And Lord, here we are on the other side of history from where they are, far in the future from history from where they are, and understand some things that they didn't. And we still look for You. And I pray that here in this church, we'd have people that truly are looking for You to return. We don't know when that will be, but I pray that we'll be ready. And in the meantime, we present ourselves to You so that You can use us for Your glory. We want to pray, Lord, that this week ahead, You would help us, help all of us to truly present ourselves to You as we ought, as is completely reasonable. And we also just want to take a moment here as we wrap up this evening to pray for some folks that need some help this week. And we know that You can help them, and nobody else can help them like You can. We want to pray for Miss Pat. We want to pray for Miley. As they go to surgery tomorrow, we pray that every single step that's taken by those doctors, every little thing along the way is exactly what should happen and what needs to happen for their own well-being and their health and their all that's going on with them with their needs right now. And we just lift those two up to You and ask You to be greatly at work in them tomorrow. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.